Good morning, everyone. Are you alive? Are you awake? It's great to have you here. I see so many friends, people from different places and guests, and we're just delighted that you're home. Hogels, it's great to have you back from your trip. We're getting ready for Take a Trip, and some people have asked, when do you take off, and how far are you going, and so forth. They've gotten the idea we're driving to New York. I don't feel like driving to New York. These cross-country trips kind of get to you, and I did one 6 years ago, and that's enough to last me another 6 years. So when David and Veronica Farr volunteered to drive Jeff's car to New York, we said, you've got the job. And so we're going to fly out and pull all our energies into unpacking and getting a classroom set up. So if you'll remember us in your prayers next week, we'd be grateful for that. Many, many years ago, President Theodore Roosevelt went to a gala ball. And everyone at the ball that night was on their best behavior. They did everything right. They smiled just right. They greeted the president just right. They used all the right words. And the whole thing was so rote, so phony, that the president said, gotta blow the top off this place. Gotta poke a hole in all that sawdust. So every time he walked up to someone, he stuck out his hand and he smiled real big and he said, you know what I did? I murdered my grandmother this morning. And everybody said, that's great. That's splendid. Keep up the good work, Mr. President. I mean, like their minds were a million miles away. Well, there was one diplomat there that night who was listening, sort of. And he leaned in real close and he whispered in the president's ear, I'm sure she had it coming to her. Sometimes it's like that when we come to worship on Sabbath morning. We're in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's this great gala event. And our hearts are, our minds are a million miles away. It's like we're in la-la land. We smile, we say all the right words, we go through the motions. We sit, we stand, we kneel, we sing, we put an offering in the plate. We open our Bibles and follow along with the sermon. We shake the preacher's hand at the door and tell him what a good job he did. But our hearts aren't really in it. We're just going through the motions. We yawn our way through the whole service. And sometimes I wonder if even God gets bored with the whole thing. Today we're moving through the book of Revelation. And Revelation is a book that is very important to Seventh-day Adventists everywhere. This is a book where God pulls back the curtain and he gives us a prophetic peek at the future. This is a book, more than anything else, that is a revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is a book that tells us how to have a vibrant relationship with him. It is a book that tells us how to worship him in our everyday lives and in our Sabbath celebrations together and in all of eternity to come. And here in the book of Revelation, I can identify five great themes, five great principles for worship that are so important to us today. So let's unpack those one at a time. The first of these is this. It's all about God. Worship is all about God. Now, it seems to me that it would be a good thing if every Sabbath morning when we came through the door into the sanctuary, we would say to ourselves, it's not about me. In fact, I'd like us to just say that together, would you? It's not about me. That is so important to remember because it's not about my taste in music. It's not about my style of worship. It's not about who's preaching that day and whether I like their approach to preaching or not. It's not about my ability to showcase my speaking or musical talents. It's not about my comfort. It's not about meeting my needs. Really, bottom line, it's not even about my getting a blessing. It's because we are here to give a blessing. We are here to bless God. It's all about him. But let's take this a step further. I think we have to also admit that it's not about the other people that come to church. Have you ever thought of that? Now, I have a lot of friends who, down through the years, who have said, you know, the thing that keeps me coming to church Sabbath after Sabbath, it's my church family. I love my church family. These are my favorite people in all the world. And when I get together with my church family, I mean, it just blocks me up and it jacks me up and it gets me going strong for the whole week. And really, that is an important part of what Sabbath morning is about. But won't you admit with me, that is not the core reason why we are here? The primary reason why we are here is to worship our God. Now, in the book of Revelation, we are told that worship brings us into the presence of God. With his trumpet-like voice, he invites us into the throne room, and it is here that worship takes on cosmic proportions. It is here that God covers us with his canopy. It is here that God moves among the candlesticks. It is here that God invites himself into our lives, and it is here that we are invited to gaze upon his face. We are here on holy ground because God's presence fills this place. And when we stop to recognize God's presence here with us, our hearts will be profoundly moved, and we will respond to him with reverence, with real worship. The second thing that we can see is that when we worship, we are brought face to face with God. And I love the pictures of God that we find in the book of Revelation. I mean, he's got multiple crowns stacked up on top of his head, and his flowing hair is snowy white. His face is as radiant as the noonday sun. His eyes glow like sockets of fire. His voice roars like Niagara Falls. His word cuts to our hearts like a two-edged sword. In his right hand, he carries the seven stars, and he is robed with a cloud that flows down to his feet. It is a cloud, it is a robe that has been dipped in blood, and across the hem of that garment is embroidered the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me tell you, when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, when you look full in his wonderful face, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Worship does something else for us. It brings us heart to heart with who God is and the heart of why he is worthy of our worship. God is the eternal self-existent one. He is the one who was and is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the great Amen. He is the creator and the ruler of all God's creation. And he has redeemed us. He has saved us from our sins through his blood. And because of who he is and what he has done for us, God is worthy of our worship. And one more thing here. Worship brings to it an affirmation of God's holy name. I got an assignment for you. This afternoon and on through the next week or two, I would encourage you to sit down and read the entire book of Revelation. Read it all the way through from chapter 1 to chapter 22 and keep a notepad next to you and a pencil. And every time you find another name for God, write it down. Make up a list. My list from Revelation has 26 different names on it. All names for God. And each one is like the cut on a beautiful diamond. Each one has something important to say about how special our God is. The thing I want you to remember in all this is this. Adventist worship does not begin with the typing of the church bulletin. Adventist worship does not begin with the organ prelude. It does not begin with the elders' welcome and announcements. It does not begin with me and what I'm interested in. It does not begin with the others who come to worship on Sabbath morning. It all begins with and keeps going with who God is. We are here to worship him. It's all about him. The second thing that I can see here in the book of Revelation is this. Worship is to be done in an orderly fashion. The idea seems to be that when we come to worship, we need to come with hearts that are prepared. We're ready to move to the various aspects of the worship service. But I think that there is a very primary responsibility for those of us who have worship leadership roles to play. It means that we need to organize and structure the worship services so that everything hangs well together, so that everything connects, so everything moves from piece to piece to piece in an orderly way. Now, the clearest word that we have in Scripture about orderliness in worship is not in the book of Revelation. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, where the Apostle Paul talks about worship, and he says, let everything be done with decency and order. I find it really fascinating to see how this principle is played out in the book of Revelation, because it's done in a low-key kind of way. It's done in a way where you don't obviously see it, but yet it's there and functioning. We can see it in the sequential order of the seven letters to the seven churches. We can see it in the seven angels with their trumpets and bowls. We can see it in the unfolding of the seven last plagues. We can see it in the unfolding of the prophetic timetables. What's more, we can see it in the sanctuary services, and we can see it in the vast beauty of God's creation, because time and time again, Revelation affirms God's creation and the creator behind it all. And when you study creation, when you look at it with the naked eye or through a telescope or a microscope, you can see that there's order in all of this, and God loves order. When I was a freshman in college, I took Greek from Dr. Niels Erik Andreasen. Perhaps some of you know that name because he now serves the church as the president of Andrews University. I was young. I struggled with all that. Greek linguistics is not my gift, but I was determined I was going to get it, because every single Sabbath, I wanted to get into my pulpit as a pastor and wow people with my Greek. I was going to parse the verbs. I was going to unpack how this word is constructed and that word's put together. I mean, all of us in the class wanted to knock the socks off our churches with our Greek every Sabbath. Well, Dr. Andreasen was wise enough to know that no one is ever going to be impressed with our Greek showboating. So one day, he came to class and he said, guys, there's something you need to understand. When you get into your pulpits and preach, you need to use Greek like a good pair of underwear. Well, he had our attention at that. He said, you need to use your Greek like a good pair of underwear, supporting but not seen. And I believe that's the way it should be when it comes to order and structure in our worship services. They need to be supporting but not seen. Because, you know, if the whole thing is out there where you can see it, you might as well have a skeleton show, because that's the job of the skeleton, is to hold the body together. It has an important role, but do you want to see it all the time? I don't think so. So we want order and we want structure in our worship services so that we can move from piece to piece to piece in a seamless flow where nothing disrupts our connection with Jesus Christ. We want to remember that this is heart stuff. This is time with God. This is worship, not a Hollywood production. And so we want order and we want structure, but we want it in its proper place. The third thing that I can see here in Revelation is that worship possesses certain components. For one thing, it always contains music. Music is such an important part of worship. And in fact, here in Revelation 15, let me get it here, we find the angels singing and they say, I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of Kings. And then in Revelation 19, we can hear the heavenly music again. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. So music is such an important part of worship. The music of instruments, all kinds of instruments, the singing of God's people, the most important instrument of all. Music has a profound way of touching the heart and the mind and bringing us into a holistic, beautiful worship of God. The next element or component of worship that we can see in Revelation is prayer. In Revelation 5, we can see the living creatures and the 24 elders standing there with their golden bowls that are filled with incense. And it tells us there that this incense is the prayers of God's people. In Revelation 8, we can see the angel standing before the altar with a censer that's filled with lots and lots and lots of incense. Evidently, prayer is supposed to have a significant place in our worship services. And one more element that I can see here in Revelation is proclamation. The proclamation of God's word is such an important part of our worship services. We can see it here in the letters to the seven churches. We can see it in the proclamation of the gospel found in the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. And we can hear it in the clarion call of God for his people to come out of Babylon into the safety of his fold. The proclamation of God's word is an essential part of our worship. When I came here to interview 6 years ago, I was handed a list of qualities this church was looking for in its new pastor. You want to know what number one was? The number one thing on the list was someone who would place an emphasis on the effective preaching of God's word. And that's a sacred trust that I take seriously. And I put my best into that. But I've learned that it's not just about me. It's about all of us together spending time in God's word. And I have discovered the delight of having this conversation with my friends, Sabbath after Sabbath, out of the Word of God. And together, we are united in God's Word. I would be remiss if I not mentioned that I'm also grateful for the fact that we have so many gifted, quality Bible teachers in our church. Sometimes I have to be up at Cloverdale. Sometimes I have to be away on a trip. And I have people here that I can trust and that we trust as a church body to bring us God's word. People like Floyd and Gordon and Rob and Karen and Steve and so many others. And we are grateful for your gifts and the way they bless our church. In this church, we value the proclamation of God's word. We value the reception of God's word to our hearts. And we value the implementation of God's word in our lives because we want to worship him, not only when we meet together on Sabbath, but all through the week. The fourth worship theme that I can find in Revelation is simply this. Worship is something we do together. Scripture tells us that those who do not forsake the assembling of themselves together are made up of every nation, and tribe, and language, and people. Yes, you can worship God all by yourself out on the mountaintop. Yes, you can worship God all by yourself out at the beach. Yes, you can and you should worship God all by yourself down on your knees every single morning when you are at home. But there's nothing that can take the place of the special kind of thing that happens when we come together as God's people on Sabbath morning to worship. There's this synergy that takes place when conservatives and liberals and moderates come together and worship. There's this synergy that takes place when families and singles and millionaires and single moms on government subsidy and PhDs and high school dropouts meet on common ground to worship our God. There's a tremendous boost that we find that does keep us going strong because we as God's people have met in his presence to worship him. Now, there is nothing in Revelation or in all the rest of Scripture that would suggest that these worship experiences are to be one-size-fit-all kinds of deals. There's nothing here that would suggest that it should be monochromatic. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because when you have a diverse church made up of men and women and boys and girls that are coming from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, you have to expect a multicultural worship experience as you move from church to church to church. And what's more, you have to expect, and I might even add, embrace a multicultural worship experience when you come to our own church here, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. So I say, bring on the music of Mendelssohn. Bring on the worship songs of Michael W. Smith. Bring on the strings and the pipe organs and the guitars and the drums. Bring on the folded hands and the clapping hands and the hands raised in praise to God. Bring on the preachers who say it with a thoughtful, intellectual kind of way and the preachers who stir our hearts with their charismatic messages. Bring on the amens, the hallelujahs, and the praise the Lords, because worship is something that expresses itself. Worship is something we do together. Worship is something that puts us on a multicultural stretch. And worship is something that gets us ready for heaven. That's the fifth and last theme that I can see here in Revelation when it comes to worship. Worship here gets us ready for worship there. And that ought to get it pretty exciting, because every Sabbath we come together, we're one Sabbath closer to worship up there. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, we can see the angels gathered there in the throne room of God. And they are so excited because they know any day now, God's family will be home. All of God's family will be there to worship Him. And so they sing together, "All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The apostle to the Hebrews reminds us that every time we come together and worship, it is within the context, the eschatological context of the approaching day. Every time we come together to worship and celebrate communion, we honor Him who said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And every Sabbath, as we come together, we stand with the prophet Isaiah when he said, "When the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord." Worship is exciting stuff. Because when we come together to worship our God, when we come together to lift up our praises, when we come to pray as a congregation, when we come to put our offerings in the plate to advance God's cause, when we come to hear God's word and put that to work in our lives, we do so with the anticipation and the assurance that Jesus is coming soon and that we will spend eternity with Him. Chuck Swindoll has made the observation that we have become a generation that worships our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. And I'm afraid that all too often we're a great deal like those people at the president's ball, going through the motions, saying all the right words, looking the part, but our hearts are off in la-la land, far, far away. And here in God's last appeal to this last generation, He calls upon us to soar to a whole new level of worship, a worship that's all about Him, a worship where nothing gets in the way of constant connection with Him, a worship that has all the right stuff, a worship that is done together with the excitement and the anticipation, knowing that Jesus is coming soon to take us to heaven. I want to be part of that worship, don't you? I don't want to be left out for a moment. So every Sabbath and every day, I want a heart that belongs to God. And I want a heart that's right here with all of you, worshiping our God. Because He is good and He is worthy of our honor. Lord God, thank You for this beautiful Sabbath. Time together with You, time together with fellow believers to worship, to connect, to align our lives with Your word. Lord, we pray that you would activate a greater heart to know you and worship you. And may that quality of life exhibit itself in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our workplaces, now and through all eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name.